Hey, everybody. My name is Kent Woodrow. For those of you who I have not connected with yet, I would love to meet you. It is my joy and privilege to serve as pastor here at Ironworks Church. Yeah, I just want to echo what you heard in Ryan's prayer. If you are a member of Ironworks Church, please do stay right after service. We are going to be moving directly into a congregational meeting if you're a member, we want you to cast your vote. We want you to come and vote for those who are re-upping for the three-year term and also for our new officer candidates. Just hear this, right? Your vote matters. We really want to hear that. We want to hear from you. All right, so we're nearing the end of this sermon series that we've been working through on our identity as a church. This series that's been exploring our vision, our mission, our values, the things that shape our DNA as a church. I really hope that by the time we get to the end of our series, you'll know our vision, our mission, our values, that you'll know it all cold. And this would be a bonus, if you'd be even able to tell people who are curious about church, why does this stuff matter? Why does this stuff really make us who we are as Ironworks Church? So you may be bored of this, but one more time, let me work through these. So our vision, what we want to see happen, we want to see the multiplication of disciples, leaders, churches here in our area and around the world. We want to see all this multiplication happening for the flourishing of the communities that we're in. Our mission, the way that we seek to make that vision a reality, is our four missional pillars. We preach Christ. We love one another. We serve the city. We plant churches. And then the way that we go about our mission, the way that we carry out these missional pillars, the values that shape us as we carry on this mission: gospel, orthodoxy, hospitality, engagement, excellence. Today, we're working on that. Whoops. Don't do that, friends. Today, we're working on our fourth value, engagement. Again, all these values, they interlock, okay? So I want to walk us through how they interweave and how they all make sense. Here at Ironworks Church, we are a church that is shaped by the good news, by the gospel, that our Lord has done everything for his people to bring us into relationship with him. And then we take that good news, and just like generations before us have faithfully lived this out and passed it on, that's orthodoxy, right? In that same way, we seek to follow that and pass this faith on. We also seek to be hospitable. We seek to invite non-Christians into our lives so that they can see and they can hear this gospel lived out in front of them. And we aren't just a church that seeks to invite people in. We also seek to go out. That is what engagement is. We seek to actively move out into our communities for their flourishing. We want people and the places around us to experience the flourishing that God made them for. Y'all, we want to offer a dying world a taste of what it will one day be like when Jesus comes to restore all things. Because that world is a world of flourishing. It's the world that God made us for. Hey, I wonder, right, when I talk about that, about us moving out into the world, engaging it, seeking its flourishing, I wonder what you think of that. Because in our current moment here in the United States, there are a lot of competing philosophies about how Christians should engage in the world and with the world around us. Sometimes this is, you know, in the Christian sphere, sometimes in like the Christian adjacent sphere from podcasts and blog spheres and all that sort of stuff. And in all truthfulness, y'all, I'm still getting caught up on a lot of the things that people are saying out there. But what I have seen, though, is that sadly, it seems like we're actually having fewer conversations. And we're more kind of just devolving into reaming each other out online. So here's why I mentioned this, just really quick, Ironworks Church. What are you filling your heart and your mind with? What are you filling your heart and your mind with? Because when you're out of this space, it's that stuff. But just naturally, you know, if you're filling your heart and your mind with anger and with suspicion and negativity and all that stuff that's running rampant, not just in the broader world, but in our Christian circles, right? then it's all too easy to take that that we've been soaking in and then bring it in here and to look at each other in these ways, right? It's all too easy to go from the depersonalized world online and, you know, in media and so forth, and then engage with real people in less than godly ways. To take real flesh and blood siblings of that Jesus has bought with his own blood and put them into these little virtual boxes, a box that we found online. You know, that's wrong. Here's my call for us. We got to work hard at this, just because this is in the air that we're breathing right now. We got to work hard at seeing the saint in front of us, seeing the blood-bought child of Jesus in front of us. And we owe that to one another because, Christian, you've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. Your sibling in Jesus has too. And then God calls us to love one another, right? So let's practice this, because this is in short supply in our world today. James 1:19, quick to hear, slow to speak, and even slower to anger. So instead of seeing a caricature, let's get to know people. Let's get to know their hearts, get to know why they believe what they believe, get to engage with them, because here's why. If we're ever going to engage God's world the way he has meant us to, we've got to start by engaging with each other as nothing less than siblings in Jesus. So just given the loudness and the noise and the world around us right now, I just felt like that's important to say. We have to be on this together. If we're going to be the light and the salt that God has called us to, and to engage this world the right way, then we gotta engage each other with that same kind of love and tenderness. All right, it's a lot to say in the lead up to our passage. Let's get into it. In our passage today, we're going to read Jeremiah 29:1, skipping a few verses. Y'all, all the Bible's inspired, but I didn't want to make Mark read all these names in Hebrew, so I decided to spare him. So we're going to skip verses 2 through 4. Yeah, and then Mark is going to pick up in verse 4 and read through verse 14. Y'all, would you please stand out of respect? These are the true words of the living God. He loves his kids. It's why he gives us his words. Mark.
Good morning. I'll be reading Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 and 4 through 14 from the English Standard Version. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Mark. Would you all pray with me? Father in heaven, there's a lot to distract us from hearing what you have to say. Father, don't let us hear what we want to hear. Let us hear your words. Father, you give these words to us for our healing and for the healing of your broken world. And so, Lord, I pray, would you speak, for your servants are listening. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go grab a seat. All right, friends, we are back in exile. I mean, if you remember our sermon series in Daniel and 1 Peter, we talked a lot about exile. So what I mean more specifically is the passage that Mark just read for us. It comes from this time frame, from this period. It's a letter that the prophet Jeremiah wrote to God's people who were trying to figure out. And imagine how hard this would be. Trying to figure out what it meant to engage in Babylon. This nation that had conquered them and then carted them 900 miles away from their homeland into the capital city of Babylon. Y'all, let's not pretend that our situation is anything like theirs. It's not a one-to-one correlation at all. But if we're trying to look for guidance and how to engage with the world around us, then there's a lot that we can learn from this passage about how to do that. Okay? So there are two things we're going to be looking at specifically. Escapism, that's our first point, and then engagement. We're going to start with escapism and what that meant for the Jews, because escape was what the Jews in Babylon were really hoping for. All right, so my drawing friends, as usual, it's really good to have our kids here on the first Sunday of the month with us. So I would love for you, for your first drawing, to draw a suitcase. Draw a suitcase. Because you see, for hundreds of years, God's people had continued to ignore God as their king, to ignore his ways. So finally, God exiled his people from his land. They didn't want to live with God as king. Well, in that case, they could pack up whatever their version of a suitcase was and leave and go see what it's like to live with somebody else's king over them, to live according to other people's ways, the Babylonians as their lords, the Babylonians in their ways. But now that they're actually in exile, God's people didn't want to unpack their suitcases. They were still hoping for a quick escape back home. They wanted to get back to Israel. In fact, that's what, if you look at it in verses 8 and 9, that's what these people who were calling themselves prophets were saying. They were telling God's people, don't worry, we're going to be escaping from here anytime soon. Don't unpack those suitcases. God is bringing us right back to Israel. And that's why God has to send this message through his real prophet, through Jeremiah, and he says this. No, no, my people, do not listen to these false prophets. I have you where I have you, in Babylon. It's going to be 70 years before I bring you back into my land. So unpack those suitcases. Verses 5 and 6. Unpack those suitcases, build houses, plant gardens, set yourselves up for the long haul, have kids in Babylon, because you won't live to see the end of a 70-year exile. But I promise you, I will bring your kids back to my land. And while you're there, don't just use Babylon for what you can get out of it while I have you there. I want you, verse 7, I want you to seek the welfare of that city, to pray for it. I want you to work for the thriving and the flourishing of the very people who dragged you into exile. All right, do you start to feel the awkwardness of that? How difficult this would be? seek the flourishing of your captors. In case you're tempted to doubt it, look at that word, verse 7. That word in verse 7 that says welfare. God uses it again in verse 11. That word welfare, that's how our English Bibles translate the Hebrew word shalom. It's the beautiful Hebrew word for peace, for this the right ordering of things, for an Edenic world that is structured the way God always intended it to be, structured for the flourishing of all of its inhabitants. Shalom. Seek the shalom of the city. You see, the Jews, they wanted to escape. But the Lord, he wanted them to engage. God tells his people, I want you to engage. I want you to engage your enemies. Be my agents of flourishing where I have you in Babylon. Do y'all remember, maybe you're familiar with this text. Remember back Genesis 12? When God first calls Abraham the father of his people, the Jews, what does God promise to do through Abraham's family? To bring blessing. Blessing to the world. And all through the story of God's people, God has been faithful to do that. To bring blessing and flourishing to the world through his people. To bring flourishing to a dying world. And he did that most powerfully through the prince of his people, right? The Prince of Peace, in Hebrew, the Sar Shalom, our King, our Savior Jesus. All right, so that's for the Jews. That's what their escapism looked like. What about us? All right, Christian, let's be honest, you and me. Okay? How often is our life about escapism? See, this world, with all of its noise and its mess and its anger and its violence and its sin and its brokenness, it can be a lot, right? How do you respond? How do you respond when you see that? See, one way that Christians historically have responded when they have encountered the hardness of the world and the shatteredness of it has been to withdraw. It's been to escape into our little isolated conclaves where the only people that you have to interact with then are other Christians. So in essence, what these Christians do is they adopt the attitude of God's people in this passage, right? We're just going to survive. We got to get through this life because everything around us is going to burn anyway. So I'm detaching. And I'm going to detach completely from everything in Babylon and just live for the New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is my real home. All right, so drawing friends, let's put that into a picture, okay? Would you please draw a city for me and then draw a big X on that? Because that's what this attitude would be saying. It's like, we live in the city, but nah, we're not here. And I get that longing. I really do. You probably do too. Because maybe you don't say it out loud. But I wonder if the way that you are living, it's all about escaping the troubles of Babylon. You know, you keep your head down. You numb yourself out to the problems around us. What you pick your poison when it comes to numbing, right? What do you do? Where do you go when life gets hard? And you want to detach from all of this. Keep your head down. You use Babylon, maybe, for its coffee shops and its nail salons, for its stock markets, for its employment gigs, right? But we don't really want to be bothered by the things that trouble Babylon. We don't really want to seek the flourishing of the spaces where God has us. And friend, if that's you, and just know, like, it is so often me, then I think passages like this one, and also the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus calls his people to be salt and to be light in society, I think these passages challenge that escapism, right? They challenge that numbing out. Listen, yes, we don't place our hopes in Babylon. We don't over-identify with it, right? We are, first and foremost, citizens of King Jesus' New Jerusalem. That is where our identity is. And our king is on a mission in Babylon. The king calls us to care for the places that he has put us in, for the people that he has put into contact with us, for the folks around us. We're going to talk a little bit about what this should look like in our lives in a little bit. But maybe instead of escapism and this detachment from Babylon, it's possible that you might actually over-identify with Babylon. And then truthfully, this is where I think a lot of us Christians today are probably more tempted, at least in this moment right now, to overly identify with Babylon rather than being attached from it. But, okay, like I've been saying, right, from passages like this all through the Bible, I believe we Christians ought to be very much engaged with seeking the flourishing of our communities, right? And that includes, even here in the United States, right, particularly, seeking to be politically informed and active as citizens. I think that's a beautiful thing. I grew up in a country where that really wasn't allowed, where democracy was really just a sham. So I think it's beautiful that we can be involved and that we can make our voices heard to seek the flourishing of our community. Which, you know, as Ryan mentioned in his prayer, local elections are coming up on Tuesday. I'd love for all of us to get out there and vote. But that said, I think many Christians, maybe right now, see political involvement perhaps as the answer. The answer to what makes society flourish. And y'all, politics, it's a small part of the answer. Okay? See, what really changes a society are the changed hearts in that society. Getting the right people into the right positions of political power so that they can make the right kinds of laws, in the end, that's not really the longest lasting solution. Because in a democracy like we have, right, laws will only ever reflect the hearts of the people who are governed. So we can legislate all we want. We can have all kinds of really good laws. But y'all, and this is the problem that God's people kept running into in the Old Testament. Laws don't change hearts. Laws don't change hearts. If our societies aren't saturated by people who love Jesus and seek the flourishing of those around them, then in the end, all the right laws, they're just going to pass by the wayside as what happens? Well, society adopts laws that are more in line with society's actual values, right? So, yes, go and engage politically. And do you want to see changes that are actually going to last for eternity? I want you to go and engage people. Engage people. Engage them with the good news of our Savior, Jesus. Engage people because, again, as people change, societies change. And as society changes, laws change. Don't miss people. Be in it for the heart of people. Because in the end, what is it that's going to outlive all laws and social structures and everything like that? It's the eternal beings that you and I engage with the gospel. Let's never lose sight of that. All right, so let's get more detail on engagement, okay? Here, I want us to think through two things. One, we're going to think through the model for engagement, and then second, we're going to talk about some methods for engagement, okay? So first, the model. What does it look like to engage a world that's gone haywire? You can look at verses 10 through 14. The model is none other than God himself. See, when the Lord tells his people to engage his Babylonian enemies for their flourishing and for their shalom, he is not telling them to do anything less than what he himself was doing. Let me ask you, what would be harder to engage? A stranger who's mistreating you, like Babylon was mistreating God's people, or a spouse who betrays you again and again and again? Which is what God's people, his bride, had done to him. And yet, look at verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, shalom, for your flourishing, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Here is the Lord. He is re-engaging with his people. He is promising that he, the one who was betrayed, still seeks the welfare of those who betrayed him. He's promising to give them a future and a hope. He's promising their peace, their shalom, their welfare. Friends, drawing friends, that's our third drawing. Would you draw for me a dove? It's a symbol that we often associate with peace. And as if it weren't enough, that here God's people have betrayed him, and yet still he's seeking their peace. Get this, okay? God's people, right, in this letter, they were pining. But what were they pining for? It wasn't for the God that they had betrayed. They weren't seeking their Lord. They were seeking his land. They wanted to get back into Israel. They weren't listening to his word at this point. Instead, they were seeking prophets who told them what they wanted to hear, that they'd be escaping back into God's land soon. And yet still, our Lord is incredibly patient and kind as he engages with his people. Verses 12 through 14, right? He says, he promises, one day you will seek me. You are not at all doing that right now. But one day, I am going to change your hearts, and you will seek me. And when you do, I am going to let myself be found. I will come for you. I'm not going to hide. I will re-engage with you, and I will restore you to full flourishing. What kind of God is this? What kind of God does that? Christian, it's what he's done for me. It's what he's done for you. You see, in our Jesus, God moved toward us for our flourishing, even though it meant his anguish. He moved toward us when you and I, we were running far from him in our betrayal and our rebellion of him. He engaged us when we were enemies. And he brought us into his shalom to cause us to flourish. And friends, Christian, it's because he models this, but not just models it, because he actually does it in your life and in mine. That's why we engage with those in Babylon who might consider themselves our enemies. Because we want to show them our worthy Lord. That's the model for engagement. Let's talk quickly through some methods for engagement in Babylon, for engaging in those spaces where God has put you. As I share this, I mean, we're going to be talking about this sermon in home groups anyway, but I would love for you, what are your spaces? Think through those. Where has God put you? And how practically, then, can we take this stuff and live this out in our spaces? Okay. So first, I want to talk about what that looks like for us corporately as Ironworks Church. How do we, as a church, how do we engage for the flourishing of God's world? And y'all, if I'm honest, we've got a lot of growth to do in this. See, we're in this season of being pretty inward focused right now. We have been for a while, and that's something that your leadership wants to change. And hopefully, we'll see movement in that direction here soon. But for now, the Phoenixville Refuge, they do a lot to help us keep connected with our community, whether that's the immigrant community or the elderly population here in Phoenixville. If you'd love to know more, I'm like, hey, help me get involved. Talk to Patrick and Keith Gallagher. If you don't know who they are, reach out to the church office. We'd love to give you their contact information. But engaging our local communities for their flourishing, y'all, that's part of the big heartbeat behind the drive to plant churches, right? If societies are going to change because hearts are changing, well, studies continue to show that church plants are the best way to reach people who don't know Jesus with his gospel. So that's why we want to be a church planting church, to continue to be these centers for flourishing where we're at, and so that people can come to know him. But we don't just engage locally in seeking our local flourishing. We have an eye to the world. It's why we engage in world missions. We're not just about here. See, we want, if you think about it, right? Remember our vision. We want to see the multiplication of disciples, leaders, churches here locally and around the globe. We want to see the flourishing of children and of communities in Kenya and Tanzania. We want to see them drawn to Jesus, and so we partner with Hope Co. We want to see church plants spread among unreached people groups That's why we've partnered with Good Tidings in India to equip native Indians to reach their tribes with Jesus' good news. We want the flourishing of our local community, yes. We want to see God's shalom do what he said it was going to, spread around the globe for the flourishing of this world, so that our Savior is lifted high and exalted in all parts of the globe. So to that end, after service, you're going to get a text that will have a link there to a 30-day prayer guide that's put together by our denomination's World Missions Organization called MTW, Missions to the World. I just encourage you, take that prayer guide and pray in the month of November for all the different things that they've got listed there. Also, just a teaser, next week, Paul is going to be preaching, and he's going to walk us through Jesus' great commission and what that means for us as we seek to engage the world. So that's what we do. We as Ironworks Church, we seek to engage locally. We also are engaging globally. What about you? What about you? How can you, as an individual, be on mission? Because we all should. Let me just challenge you in this. I want you to think about your life as being on mission. Think about your life in all of its totality. You were created to be on mission with your King, to be engaged. I want to look back at verses 5 and 6 here. Do you notice when the Lord talks about building houses and planting gardens and having kids? Like, do you notice the echoes to the creation mandate way back in Genesis 1:28, where God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion. Even in Babylon, continue to do these things. Friends, building houses, planting gardens, all that, those were the jobs that occupied most people's existence in an agrarian society. So let me ask you, what job occupies the bulk of your time? Be on mission there. Wherever God has put you, he has put you there for a reason. So do your work to the best of your ability. Because as you do that, you bring flourishing to people. Maybe it doesn't feel like it right there in the moment. But most of our jobs, and if you don't feel like this is you, come talk to me because I'd love to have the conversation. But most of our jobs exist because somewhere down the line, it benefits people. If you do your job for the flourishing of people, God is honored. Okay? So, engage well in your job. Honor the Lord there. And then when it comes to your jobs and maybe your hobbies and interests like that, ask yourself, what am I good at? And then is there a way to use that to invest meaningfully in the different communities that God has placed me in? Not just making life about me and my interests, but how has God wired me in a way that I can serve the people that I am living among? And maybe that means you take that job with the lower salary. If it means that you can serve and have a bigger impact there, and your family is provided for. Yeah. Next thing, it's not just jobs, but family life. Verse 6, right? What do you notice about this, right? Don't you find it telling that God doesn't tell his people to not have kids in Babylon? Because I don't want them corrupted by Babylon. No. Instead, God says, I know that you're surrounded by a pagan culture. I want you to have my babies there. Have my little kids there. And then disciple them in what it looks like to be mine while in Babylon. If God has given you a family, if God has given you kids, just know this is a powerful tool from the Lord that he's given to you for engaging. I've noticed this. Just simple park outings with my little ones can become these opportunities to engage with non-Christians and to build a relationship and to show Jesus, right? So don't fear having kids in Babylon. Instead, train them in what it looks like to think and to live as God's people surrounded by those who aren't. And then be on mission as a family where God has placed you. All right, Christian, let me ask you this question. Do you have non-Christians in your life? Do you actively seek to put yourself in places where you can build relationships with those who don't know Jesus so that they might come to know Jesus? All right, drawing friends, that's our last drawing. I want you to draw for me a group of friends. Because you realize that relationships are and have always been God's primary tool to draw people to himself and into his family. Hey, if you've got some spare time and spare cash, I'd encourage you to buy this book. Evangelism in the Early Church. Michael Green writes it. Evangelism in the Early Church. So in this book, he shows how Christians it was the average Christian just doing life and living out their faith with their pagan Roman neighbors. That's what converted the Roman Empire from the inside out. We tend to think of missionaries like Paul, and God used him mightily, but it was just you and me doing life in Rome that changed Rome. But you don't need a book to tell you that. Think about it from your own life. Most of us in here are Christians because of our families and because of Christian friends who took an interest in us and engaged us with the gospel. Because somebody connected with you and said, you matter, and I'm going to share the gospel with you. So I want you to ask yourself one of the questions to engage with this week. What do I love? What are my passions? How am I wired? What do I love, and is there a way I can take that and do what I love with another person in order to build relationship with them so that I can point them to Jesus? Look, engagement doesn't have to be that complicated. It can be as simple as just being a regular, showing up to the same places because the same people are there. And that could be your coffee shop, it could be your gym, but it's, I am seeking to be a regular because I want to engage in relationship for the flourishing of this relationship. Showing up to things like school events, city events, just showing up. And then finally, and then we'll wrap up here, verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. Ironworks Church, this is what I love about us. We pray. Do you pray for your community? Do you pray for your job spaces? Do you pray for the people that you interact with all the time? When you're checking out at the grocery store, do you pray in your head for the person who's checking you out? Hopefully it's not the robot. Nah, you can do the robot if you want. But in all those situations, do you pray? Every time you engage, when you see that one neighbor who will never talk to anybody, but they're walking up and down the street all the time, you pray for that person. Friend, let's engage our communities by praying for their flourishing, asking God to give us eyes to see, yes, the needs on the ground, but also to catch his glorious vision for what he wants to see happen in our communities for their flourishing. Because after all, Christian, remember this, engagement, it's not your and my idea. It's God's idea. It's in our DNA because it's in his DNA. That's just what he does. He's done that in your and my life individually. We can testify to that. He's caused us to flourish. So this week, let's do that. Let's seek to love and to serve the city like he calls us to. Let's engage on his mission for his glory, for the flourishing of his world. Would you join me with prayer? Father, I ask that you would make us agents of your flourishing where you have us. And Lord, I confess, sometimes I look around where I'm at and I wonder how you're going to use me for flourishing. So Father, I pray if any of us in here right now are asking that question, then would you give us eyes to see how you would have us be on mission? And I know that for everybody in this room who is a follower of yours, they're probably feeling weary. And we don't know how we can be agents of your flourishing. We're so small. We're so weak. But Father, this it's not on us. You have called us to this. You will equip us for it. Help us to believe that. And then to move out, trusting that you will show up because you have called us. So would you enable us to do that, Father? And then for those of us who do not know you, Father, I pray, would you open our eyes even now to see a God who engages with the lost, a God who comes for the needy, a God who comes for the broken, a God who comes for those who have betrayed him to make them family. Would you break down our hard hearts and make us yours, we pray. As we move to your table, use this time as we focus on our Jesus to strengthen our souls and our hands for the work that you've called us to. We ask this all in Jesus' name, for his glory.